that falling short of a standard. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. So why does Paul use these words? He could have just said, you're dead because of your sins. That would be biblically accurate. We can understand that. We can relate to that. But he says trespasses and sins. Because together, these two words cover the positive and the negative, the active and the passive. It covers the sins of commission and of omission. One commentator says it this way, before God, we are both rebels and failures. Let that sink in. Before Christ, if we're not in Christ, our condition is we are rebels who have trespassed, and we're also failures who can't make the mark. We can't stand up to the standard. Does everybody feel warm and fuzzy yet? Are we feeling good about ourselves? Well, it's going to be a minute, so hang in there. Look at verse 2. The next thing is we were dead. The second thing we're going to look at is that we are enslaved. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Look at this. Following the course of this world, this fallen, broken, sinful world. And he says this, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. What Paul is saying here is that followers of Satan. Now, I don't know about you, but I thought like followers of Satan who they hang out in the woods and do mean things to animals. That's what I always thought, you know, worshipers of Satan did. But Paul is saying, if you're not in Christ, you're a follower of Satan. You're following the course of this world, the fallen nature of this world, and you're also following the prince of the air. You're following Satan. And not only that, you're also following your fleshly desires. You all feeling good now? You see that? We're following this world, we're following Satan, we're following our fleshly desires. So in church words, we could sum this up by saying we follow the world, we follow the devil, and we follow the flesh. Those are three church words to help us kind of understand what Paul's saying here. We're following the world, we're following Satan, the devil, we're following our flesh. So we have rebelled knowingly and voluntarily against the loving authority of God, and therefore we have fallen under the dominion of the world, Satan, and our flesh. And we are enslaved to that. That's what we are without Christ. That's where we were before Christ. That's what you live in. This is why we don't need to always look at the world and go, I can't believe the world's like this. Yes, you can. You absolutely can. Paul says, I look at those with tears. I long for them. Their God is their stomach. That's what he says in Philippians. It causes us to mourn. It causes us for Christ to come back. It causes us to be a gospel witness to a fallen world. This is why Jesus weeps over Israel. So we are dead. We were enslaved. And lastly, we were condemned. It says, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So a couple things here is that before Christ, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So Paul has not yet completed this description of our pre-Christian state, but he has one more unpleasant truth to bring to our attention. Not only were we dead, not only were we enslaved, but we're also condemned, like the rest that were by nature deserving of wrath. So let's look at this wrath of God. God's wrath is not like human anger. It's not a bad temper so that he may fly off the handle at any moment. It's neither spite nor this malice. It's not this hostility. It's not this revenge. It is God's personal, righteous, constant hostility towards evil. He's settled on this refusal to compromise with sin and evil, and he has resolved instead to condemn it. Now, the problem here lies, we have it in us. We have this sin in us. It has seeped into our very souls. So his wrath is also not incompatible with his love. The contrast between verses 3 and 4 is very interesting. It says, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But in verse 4, this is for next week. I'm not going to steal too much thunder, but we got to go there a little bit. But because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy. So notice, Paul moves from the wrath of God to the mercy and love of God without any kind of like hiccup. It goes from the wrath of God to the mercy of God within like the same thought process. I mean, this is basically all one run-on sentence. And so he's moving from the wrath of God to the love of God really quickly. He's wanting you to see by nature, we were children of wrath. So he's able to hold the wrath of God and love of God together in his mind because he believed that they were held together within God's very character. So let me double down on this. In verse 3, we were by nature children of wrath. And in verse 5, we were something else entirely by his grace. So it's a contrast between the past and the present, between what we were when we left to ourselves and what we have become because God did something. He intervened on our behalf. That is, between judgment and salvation, God's character is on full display. So death, enslavement, slavery to sin and the world and Satan and in our condemnation, these are the three conditions, the three concepts that Paul brings out of these three verses, which brings together to our understanding that it describes what we were before Christ. So outside Christ, we are dead because of trespasses and sins. We are enslaved by the world, the flesh, and Satan. And we were rightly condemned under the wrath of God. So let me kind of pull a few implications and some applications out of this. And I know this has been a very warm and fuzzy message, and we're all feeling real good about ourselves. But we have to understand the depravity of what we've come from so that we can rightly praise our Savior that's brought us out of this, that sank into the very embodiment of this. He became this so that we could become righteous. So to you Christian brothers and sisters, as offensive and as raw as these three verses are, in light of present realities, they should create a wellspring of worship from within us. Knowing what we are apart from Christ should create gratitude that overflows into adoration for Christ. But how is all of this good news for humans? Piper says it this way, the glory God seeks to magnify is supremely the glory of his mercy. So the gospel message tells of the surprising way in which God has chosen to be glorified. He has aligned himself with us in his desire to receive the glory that he rightly deserves. So here's what I want you to think about. He could have decided to judge us to eternal condemnation for his glory. God receives glory if someone goes to heaven or to hell because his holiness is on display in that moment. It's all about him. It's all about his glory. So in his sovereignty, in his power, in his will, he could have decided to judge us to eternal condemnation, all for his glory. But instead, he has decided to glorify himself through showing mercy to sinners like you and me. Praise God. Because listen, please listen to me. Paul writes to the Ephesians regarding God's motives in saving his people. So in my preparation for this, I went to Ephesians 1 and started reading through Ephesians. And I want you to look at Ephesians 1, so just turn over to the previous chapter. I'm going to read 5 through 6, 11 through 12, and verse 14 of chapter 1. And I just want you to kind of take note of a few things as I read this. Notice what he does and notice why he does it. Verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory? So, why did God predestine us for adoption? Why did he cause us to hope in Christ? Why did he give us an inheritance? God did all this in order to be glorified. Did you notice how Paul repeats this theme of God's glory over and over and over again? The gospel, and therefore the mission of the gospel, cannot be and must not be separated from God's desire to be glorified. Because what we say is I was dead, I was enslaved, I was condemned, now I'm alive. I mean, the gospel in a nutshell is, I'm not dead anymore. I'm alive. I'm alive through Christ. I'm alive, I'm released, I'm fully and eternally forgiven, all to the praise of the triune God. Therefore, we are a new creation. We are ambassadors of Christ. God has entrusted to us a message of good news which offers life to the dead, release to the captives, and forgiveness to those who are condemned. And so as we share the gospel, as we make disciples, as we plant churches, we have to keep this in mind. This is the core center nature of our mission. Because we can be guilted into being missional. I mean, I can play a Sarah McLachlan song and make you feel really bad and say for a dollar a day, you can change the world. But that's just guilt. That's just like, that's adrenaline. But if the glory of God is central and it's aflame in our souls and we get down to the deepest root of who we are and say, Jesus is worthy and he's worth it and he's the only one that can sustain the weight of my soul, you will do whatever it takes to get this story to the nations. Because it comes from a center of, I want to be glorifying Christ, that he's redeemed me out of the pit, that he took me out of slavery, that he took me out of death. He's put me back into a relationship with him. And so maybe you're here. Maybe you don't believe in Christ. Maybe you're struggling to see how it all kind of connects. And I'm really glad you're here. This is a perfect church for you to be at. But I do want to warn you with something. I have been saying that we were dead. We were enslaved. We were condemned. But for those who are in Christ, we are now alive, we are now free, and we are now no longer condemned, because there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But if you are not a believer, if Christ is not in your life, you are dead, you are enslaved, and you are condemned. And I'm not saying this as like a guy on the side of the corner with a sign going, turn or burn, get sanctified or chicken fried, right? I'm not trying to say anything like that, but I want to plead with you for a second. In light of Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, you're dead, you're enslaved, you're condemned. Do you really think that you have what it takes to fix this on your own? Do you think you have that kind of power, that kind of authority to fix that? Are you going to be able to overcome all of this by doing some good behaviors or offloading some of your moral guilt onto some feel-good behaviors? Are you able to pull yourself up by your spiritual bootstraps and fix this cataclysmic event that you are? Because we can often fail to recognize the gravity of the human condition, which explains people's naive faith in these superficial remedies. In my neck of the woods over in Northwest Knoxville, whenever I talk to people, what I always hear is, I try to do good things, and I think you'll see that. I'm like, you can leave this room with so much more confidence, not in your own ability to fix yourself. You can leave with like assurance that the God of heaven and earth took on flesh, came to this planet, walked around, did miracles, spoke and taught, healed, walked on water, fed 5,000 people with a Hebrew Happy Meal, died, and then came back to life. He can set you free. He can take your sin problem. He can breathe life into you. He brought himself back to life. He has the power over sin, death, and the grave. And you're going to rely on yourself? I'm sorry. That does not add up. And you don't have a shot in the dark to redeem yourself from that kind of pit. Because anything we try to muster up to fix ourselves is like putting cologne on a corpse. And this false good behavior religion in the negative sense is like teaching a drowning person how to swim. Can you imagine that? Someone drowning in front of you go, okay, what you gotta do is you gotta like swing the arm and then you can swim. They're drowning. They're gonna die. They need a rescuer. And in the gospel, we have a redeemer. C.S. Lewis says it this way. He says, no man knows how bad he is until he has tried very hard to be good. Have you ever tried to be really good? Doesn't stick around, does it? We need a deep Savior to come out of this pit. So hear me. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not make bad people good. It makes dead people alive. So a radical disease requires a radical remedy. And we have a gracious God. So I plead with you to repent of your sins and your trespasses. Believe upon Christ and his finished work on the cross as the substitute of your sins and of your trespasses. And therefore, the subsequent resurrection, providing he has power over sin and death in the grave, because he rose in victory, conquering sin, releasing the captives, and removing us from the condemnation that we rightly deserve. And instead, he adopted us into his own family. I've often heard it said this way, only in the gospel of Jesus Christ does a courtroom death sentencing turn into an adoption ceremony. We have an amazing hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we believe this, then we have every reason to continue to plant churches, to continue to share our faith, to continue to be bold as we go out among our coworkers, our neighbors, and our friends. We have an obligation to the nations in light of these realities. That there is a way out of death. There's a way out of enslavement. There's a way out of condemnation. And it's only Jesus. Only by the name of Jesus that people have a hope. Because he became sin who knew no sin so that we could become righteous. And so as we ponder these things, as you go throughout your week this week, I challenge you to reflect upon Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, because can I just tell you how hard it is not to go to 4 through 10? The unsearchable riches of Ephesians 2, I challenge you just to read it once every day. If you got time, read it 10 times. Because that is a snapshot, screenshot picture of who we are, who we were, and who we are now. So I just imagine if we begin to live in these new realities, that we're going to begin to see that our life will just overflow with a wellspring of worship and adoration for Jesus, who's taking us out of our grave clothes, if you will. He's taking us out of our enslavement to ourself and to Satan and to our flesh and this world. He's brought us out from under condemnation, all for his glory, as Paul showed us in Ephesians 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how amazing we can address you as Abba Father, all because of Jesus, who was descended from the royal line of David, and declared to be your son by his glorious resurrection. We thank you that you have saved us from the guilt and the power of our sins by his death. We confess that we still struggle with our sinful nature, and we often fall short of your glory. We confess that the root of all our sin is that we resist the truth of your authority and your holiness because we want to do what is right in our own eyes. Father, we confess that we often exchange the truth of your infinite glory for the grating lies and worship and serve anything and everything but you. So we confess that our hearts often overflow with lust and envy and conflict, deceit, gossip, rebellion, pride, disobedience, and selfishness. We confess that we are often foolish and faithless, heartless, and ruthless. And we confess that those who practice such things deserve to die due to us being rebels and failures. And we realize that you didn't just die for us, but you had to die because of us. So we confess that we are enslaved to our flesh and Satan and the world. We confess that we deserve condemnation, but God, you are rich in mercy. Oh Lord, how we praise you for the gospel of your Son, the power of God to save us from the uttermost of sin and misery to the uttermost of forgiveness and new life. We cry out with the psalmist that says, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. I shall not die, but I shall live, and I will recount the deeds of the Lord." It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.